Samuel chapter number 26 with me this morning. Junior church, you are dismissed, third grade on down. While everybody else is turning to 1 Samuel chapter number 26. I almost gave you a break from 1 Samuel this week. I was thinking about going and speaking on the topic of baptism, since we're baptizing two folks this morning. But the Lord said no. So I was like, okay, I'll go keep continuing with the life of David. And I'm glad I did, because I learned so much this week, and I'm looking forward to sharing what I learned with you. We're continuing with our David series, and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time to review what we've covered thus far, because if I did, we really wouldn't get through chapter 26. So I'm not going to take a whole lot of time, but I do like to review. If you haven't figured that out yet as your pastor, I really like to review. It's more so for my benefit than for your benefit, I think. But I like to review. So I'm not going to go all the way back, but I'm just going to review last week a little bit. Last week we saw that David was experiencing some rest from being chased, right? Saul and David had made some peace back in chapter 24, and in chapter 25 there's some rest from his being chased by Saul. And I'm sure he enjoyed that rest. And during that time, he asked a man, and that man's name was Nabal. He asked if he could basically spare some food for him and his men. Remember? He was a rich man. He had plenty to spare. And he was a sheep shearer. He was a sheep farmer, and he had a lot of sheep. And during the sheep shearing season, that was a time where people were known to be more generous. But not Nabal. Nabal wasn't generous at all. Remember what Nabal's reply was? It was a selfish reply. It was a rude reply. In fact, back in chapter 25, in verse 11, his reply was this: "Then shall I take my bread, my water, my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be." It was a very selfish reply by Nabal. He wasn't being very generous at all, which they were known to be generous, and he wasn't being generous. Well, because of this, what happened? David had a response to this, and his response was not the best response. His response was an angry response. He flipped that switch, and he got really mad very fast. And he rounds up 400 of his men, and he says, "We're going to go down, and we're going to kill every single man and man-child in that village. We're going to kill them all." I mean, talk about flipping a switch. He got pretty angry pretty fast, and this is what David did. David, just in previous chapters with Saul, had some good responses, right? Proper responses. Well, now he is not having the proper response. He is all mad. He's all worked up. But like I said last week, this shouldn't be a surprise to us. Okay? We can be like this so often as well. We can flip that switch so easily, just like David did. And we often get after David, but so often we are just like David. If we look at ourselves honestly in our Christian lives, David's behavior wouldn't seem so odd, because really we are much like David, and we flip our switch, we get so angry, we get so worked up, we get so bent out of shape so fast, right? We went on in the chapter and we saw that Abigail, Nabal's wife, stood in the gap between David and basically him coming and destroying them. She stood in the gap, and we made the correlation that Abigail is much like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who stood in the gap for us and interceded on our behalf. And Abigail interceded on her husband, her foolish husband's behalf, but she interceded on his behalf, just as Christ stood in the gap for us as believers. And praise God for that. Amen. Praise God for that. Nabal dies there at the end of the chapter, and David learns a valuable lesson again, that God will protect him. God will take care of his enemies for him. "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." This brings us now to chapter 26, where we're at this morning, and we're going to see a little bit of deja vu taking place. Okay, we're going to see the Ziphites come on the scene. The Ziphites have already been on the scene back in chapter 23, and they're coming back on the scene, and they're going to do the exact same thing that they did in chapter 23, but they're going to do it again in chapter 26. And a lot of deja vu will be taking place. Saul will be changing his mind once again and coming after David again, which he has done on several occasions. The deja vu is taking place. But before I go any further this morning, let me ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Dear Father, Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for its truths. Thank you that it speaks to us. And Lord, I thank you that your word will not return void, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, I pray that you would help me to say the things you want me to say and not the things you wouldn't. Lord, I pray that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your spirit. I desperately need him this morning. I thank you for your work in our lives, Lord, and I pray that you would work in the hearts and lives of your people this morning through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Verse 1, we see the Ziphites betrayed David again. Okay? Verse 1, and the Ziphites came unto Saul to Gibeah, saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakil, which is before Jeshimon? Now take your Bibles and go back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 19. This is where we'll see deja vu taking place. Verse 19, then came up the Ziphites to Saul to Gibeah. Okay? Didn't they just do this? And now they're doing it again back in 1 Samuel chapter 26. So they came up, they came to Gibeah saying, doth not David hide himself in the hill of Hakil, which is before Jeshimon? So the Ziphites, they came again and were stirring up strife again. We talked about it before, but it's worth mentioning it again. And perhaps they did this as a personal favor to Saul. Perhaps they were wanting to gain favor from Saul. Most likely, I think it was they're afraid of Saul. I'd mentioned that before. They had known about the people at Nob. Remember the people at Nob that Saul found out that they helped harbor, even though they didn't, helped harbor David, and he asked Ahimelech, and Ahimelech gave him his answer, a right answer, but it was Saul, it was the wrong answer to Saul, and Saul went in and he killed all the priests, 85 of them, and he killed the men, the women, the children, the babies. He killed even the livestock. I mean, he utterly destroyed the people of Nob, and I'm sure the Ziphites found out about it. I mean, if you're going to go ahead and kill everybody in a whole town, it's going to get around. And so they had probably heard about this before. But regardless of why, here they are again, the Ziphites, interfering with Saul and David. Okay? Regardless of that, they're stirring up strife. They basically were doing this. They were basically not minding their own business here. Saul and David had some peace going on. they had actually had some peace, and they'd gotten some peace in chapter 24, I'm sorry, and now they come along the scene and they start meddling again. They start stirring up strife, and basically they're not minding their own business. And folks, make some application this morning. It's really not wise to meddle, right? It's really not wise to be in other people's businesses. The book of Proverbs chapter 26 and verse 17 says, he that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Okay? Have you ever taken a dog by the ears? Maybe your dog's okay with it, okay, because it's your dog. Have you ever taken somebody else's dog and grabbed that dog by the ears? I haven't. I'm not stupid, okay? But what I understand, if you take a dog by the ears and grab its ears, the dog's not going to like it, okay? The dog's going to react accordingly. And wouldn't you, if someone grabbed up your ears, wouldn't you react accordingly? Well, a dog would do the same. And the Bible here is saying that when you're meddling, when you're causing strife that you shouldn't be, okay, it's like grabbing a dog by the ears. You're really meddling where you shouldn't be, okay? You say, what's the big deal here? Okay, these people, the Ziphites, were only protecting their own interests. Well, I say it was a big deal because they stuck their noses back into it to stir up strife. They were stirring up strife now that was almost gone. There was a fire there between David and Saul, and it was diminishing because they had some peace going on, and all of a sudden, the Ziphites come on the scene again and stir up strife once again. So basically, let's mind our own business, folks. Let's don't be meddlers and seek to stir up strife. In verse 2 through 3, we see Saul is back pursuing after David because of the Ziphites, okay? Verse 2, then Saul arose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul pitched in the hill of Hakil, which is before Jeshimon, by the way. So that was right where David would have to leave Okay, but David abode in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. So Saul is pursuing back after David. And this, again, this pursuit could have been avoided altogether if the Ziphites would have minded their own business and not meddled. This also means that Saul went back on his previous repentance back in chapter 24. Remember Saul's response back in chapter 24? It was a great response. It was a good response. It was a humble response. It was a response of repentance. It was a deep, sincere apology. In fact, he got emotional. He was crying with David. There was a great response that he had. And now, that didn't last very long, right? It really didn't last very long in the time of things here. And it didn't happen because the Ziphites stirred up strife again. Verse 4, we see David send spies to see if this is really true, that Saul is really again back after him. In verse 4, David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul was come in very deed. So this time things are a lot different than the last time they saw each other. The first time David was seeking to retreat, he was running for his life, he was surrounded by Saul and his men and about ready to be attacked and consumed. And so Saul is doing the advancing. Well, this time, now Saul and his soldiers are in camp there, and now David is the one seeking Saul, and David is taking the initiative, and David sends spies to see if he is truly there. I can imagine that David was hoping that the reports were wrong. I mean, he had just seen his king a few chapters ago, and they had made this peace, and it was a heartfelt peace, and Saul cried about it, and he even apologized and said, David, you're going to be the next king, and all sorts of wonderful things happened in that meeting. And then now he's hearing that Saul is again chasing after him. I'm sure he's probably thinking, oh man, I hope this is not true, but I'm going to send spies and I'm going to go see if it is true. And in verse 5 we see David and David arose and came to the place where Saul had pitched, and David beheld the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the captain of the host, and Saul lay in the trench, and the people pitched round about them. So David wanted to go and investigate himself here. He sent spies, but now he wants to go. He wants to figure it out. He could have sent 600 men. I mean, he had 600 men at his disposal. He could have sent all of them to do the job, but he didn't. And obviously, from a military standpoint, you're not going to take your general and put him out on the front lines. But David, he didn't really care. He wanted to go and see for himself because he was bold and he was courageous, and he just really needed to see for himself. Remember the last time David and Saul met, David was hiding from Saul, and Saul happened upon him in that cave where he was going in to do his business and take care of going to the restroom. And David actively seeks him out in that cave, and he cuts off a piece of his robe and he goes out to him. And so now David looks down at this camp here, and he sees all these men sleeping in this camp, and it must have been easy to identify Saul. I mean, it didn't take him long to identify Saul in the midst of 3,000 men. You know, perhaps it was because Saul was so big. It said that Saul was height, head and shoulders above everybody else, so maybe he could pick him out. Perhaps it was having to do something with his apparel or his armor. Maybe it was his spear. I mean, David had a close acquaintance with his spear on several occasions, so maybe he saw that spear and he thought, okay, that's definitely Saul. I recognize that spear. Or perhaps it was some sort of tent that Saul was living in. But regardless of what it was, he knew that Saul was down there. And next to Saul, it says there was a man by the name of Abner. And so there, Saul and Abner are laying there. And it says that Saul is laying in a trench. Now, I had to look this up a little bit and do some research. But the idea here is this. The perimeter of Saul's camp was marked up by the tracks of the wagons, and that was creating this trench, if you will. And so Saul was sleeping in the midst of that trench, in the middle of the wagon marks, is that where he was sleeping, in the really smack dab in the middle of all the 3,000 soldiers. So that's, I don't know about you, but I feel pretty safe if I had 3,000 soldiers sleeping around me. And so this is where David finds Saul, and as he's investigating. And in verse 6, through 7, let's read those. We see David sneaking into the camp. Then answered David and said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother to Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul to the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with thee." And David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench, and his spears stuck into the ground at his bolster. But Abner and the people lay round about him. Then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, for the spear even to the earth at once, and I will not smite him the second time. He's saying, I will make sure I kill him the first time. Verse 9, and David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into the battle and perish. You probably remember what the Lord did for him with Nabal. Okay, in verse 11, the Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is in his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. So here we see these two men that are next to David at the beginning of this passage here. They're next to David, Ahimelech the Hittite. This is not to be confused with Ahimelech the priest who was killed in previous chapters, okay? And then he has Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, who was the brother of Joab. So David is asking one of them, or asking any of them, asking the two of them, would you go down with me to the camp? Would you go down and investigate with me? I find it interesting that Ahimelech appears to remain silent. I mean, he doesn't say a word, right? According to the scripture here, he doesn't say anything. But Abishai, he volunteers right away. I love that. I love that Abishai right away volunteers. So I can't help but make a quick application here for ourselves this morning. Are we quick to volunteer like Abishai? I guess the question could be boiled down to this. Do you say no? When somebody's asking you to volunteer for something, do you quickly say no, or do you say yes, or do you simply just stay silent? You don't say anything. It's not bad, right? You can't, you know. This one guy, Ahimelech, stayed silent. And, you know, you guys know my son Bradley. Some of you guys are visiting today. You don't know my son Bradley. He's 20 months old. And the first word that he really understood, says, is no, right? He loves that word. I feel like he really learned it better now that we have a puppy, you know, because we say no all the time to the puppy, but he loves that word no. He says no for everything. I don't think he quite understands what the word really means because he uses it in the wrong context all the time. He'll say no for yes, I think. He doesn't quite understand, but he knows the word no. And so perhaps you're like the type of person when you're ready to, if somebody's asking you to volunteer for something, you're quick to just say no. Don't be that way. Don't be a person that's just quick to say no because that you like the word no. Don't be quick to say yes because you like to say yes either. I mean, show some wisdom and understanding there, but don't be like the person that's just silent and doesn't say anything at all. Okay. Make sure that you make yourself a volunteer, okay? Trust me when I say this, that you are more blessed when you serve than when you are served. Yeah. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. When you serve somebody, you are much more blessed than when you are served. It's really true. And if you have lived that out in your life, you could totally agree with me. Again, for the moment, you know, you have David and Abishai here, and Saul is strategically positioned in the middle of these troops. And I'd like to do a little exercise this morning, if you wouldn't mind. Could I get a few helpers this morning? Could I have all the Fink boys right here? Okay. And let's see. I'm going to need a David. Tyler, would you be David? Come on up here. So Fink boys, come on up here. Tyler, you come up here. And I need Abishai. Wyatt, why don't you come up here? Okay. All right, so what I want you guys to do is I want you and you and you, okay, to lay down right here on the floor. Just lay down. Pretend like you're sleeping, okay? Lay down all over the place, okay? All right. And so here we have the men of Israel, the 3,000 men. Okay, obviously there's only three. Okay, we don't have 3,000 people. These are 3,000 men. And I need a Saul. He's a big guy. I need a Saul. Actually, you guys need to spread out so Saul has a place to lay. And I need an Abner. Let's see. I'm going to call on somebody here. Isaiah, you're gonna be Abner. Okay. Lay down here next to Saul. You guys are sleeping. I'm telling you, it's okay to sleep in church. Okay. Right. So you guys are sleeping. You guys are David and Abishai. Okay. Now, we're gonna reenact this a little bit. Okay. You're coming into the camp. And you're walking through. So go walk through very carefully. You don't want to wake these guys up, okay? You're stepping through. You're walking very carefully. And you get right to these guys. You get right to Saul. And perhaps you're walking through and this guy over here is snoring like crazy. I mean, he's just snoring up a storm. And he does. I'm sure he does. He's snoring up a storm. And you're thinking, oh, my goodness, like he's going to wake up everybody. We're going to get caught. And you're really scared. And then perhaps as you're walking through, you step on a stick, you know, and all of a sudden, and you're like, I mean, your heart just stops. You know, you're thinking, we're in the midst of 3,000 people. We're going to die. You know, it's just the two of you against 3,000 people. But you make it through. You get right to them. And now you guys are having a little bit of an argument, right? You are. Abishai is saying to David, we need to kill Saul. You didn't kill him. And the last time we were in a cave, but now I'm telling you, we got to kill Saul. And you know what? Since you can't kill him, you've proved that you can't kill him, I'll go ahead and I'll kill him. All right? And they're having a little bit of an argument while these guys are sleeping. Okay? And so they're having a little bit of argument, and perhaps they're whispering, trying to keep their voices down. And David's like, no, we cannot kill Saul. We're not going to kill him. He's the Lord's anointed. We're not going to touch him. And he makes it very clear. We're not going to touch the Lord's anointed. And so, you guys, you take a spear, and there's no spear, just pretend like you're taking a spear. You got a spear, and you take his jug of water, and you guys go. You guys sneak back out, okay? You guys sneak back out. You can go sit down. You guys can go sit down, too, okay? So here we have...
Here it goes.
So there's a good picture of what was taking place. Obviously a small-scale picture. But here they were sneaking amongst these guys. They were sneaking around trying to get to David, or I'm sorry, trying to get to Saul and Abner. And they did a pretty good job, and they get there, and they take this spear and this water container, and really Abishai was making it pretty easy for David at this point. He's saying, David, I'll take it. I'll kill him. I won't expect you to kill him. You don't want to touch the Lord's anointed, but we know he's got to die. So in order for you to be king, so I'll kill him. And he was trying to make it very easy for him. But David says to himself, no, we can't do it. We cannot kill the Lord's anointed. David has more character than that. And he's not going to let somebody else take Saul out. He knows that God would remove Saul from his position, and he didn't have to do it. God would do that. One might think this, that David had more reason than ever to kill Saul. Okay? He had more reason than ever because Saul had just went back on his word back in chapter 24. And this is not the first time he's went back on his word. And not even the second time he's went back on his word. But Saul has continually gone back on his word to David. And in David's position, some might say, well, I showed you love. I showed you that I care. I let you off once before. I'm a forgiving person, but I'm not stupid. I'm not going to continue. One might say that of David. We might say that Saul, some might say that Saul had his chances and he blew it. He had chance after chance. And folks, it's true. Saul did have his chances and he blew it. And Saul did try to make it right and he blew it again. And it was all because he didn't take care of the root of bitterness that was in his life, right? Mm-hmm. We've talked about that already. But I'm just glad that my Savior doesn't look at me and say, you have used up all your chances with me.
Amen.
You know, I'm done forgiving because you've used up all your chances. I'm done. I praise God that we have a God who is long-suffering.
Amen.
He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse 9 and 10 here, we see what David's response was. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? No one can do that. And in verse 10 it says, furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. So David knew that God would take care of it for him. David knew that God would be the one to change the circumstances. He didn't need to be the one to change the circumstances. God would do that for him. He knew that it wasn't too hard for God to kill Saul. I mean, he just learned that in the last chapter, in chapter 25 with Nabal. He learned that God would take care of it for him. He knew that the Lord was more than able to kill Saul at any time. Abishai didn't quite understand this, but David had understood this. Every breath that Saul took was really, what, a gift from God. God could have stopped his life just then and there. God could have sent a wicked man to kill Saul just then and there. But when it came to striking down the Lord's anointed, David's like, that is not my job to do. Amen. He had more character than that. So remember, if God is angry at the same person that you are, he'll do a much better job of Amen. Vengeance than you could ever do. Amen. But if he is not angry at that person, don't dare touch him. Amen. Don't dare touch him. Either way, it's not our place to strike down in vengeance somebody who we are upset with. Leave it up to God. Verse 12, moving on, it says, David took the spear and the curse of water and Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, neither awaked, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord was fallen upon them. Amen. You know, I told you guys, I like to picture things in my mind when I'm reading my Bible, and I can picture Abishai walking away from the camp as they're walking away, just like, can't believe it. We got a spear. We got a jug of water. We could have killed the king. And we're walking away empty-handed here. We got nothing. And he's walking away thinking that. And I can't help but think that is what he's thinking when they walk away with just a spear and a jug of water. To him, this probably seemed like a suicide mission to go in at first. It goes on to say in verse 12 that they got away and no man saw and heard it. Okay, no man saw and heard it because the Lord had allowed them to go into a deep sleep. Okay, this word is the same Hebrew word for when Adam went into a deep sleep. And the Lord performed surgery on him and took a rib from him and used that rib to make Eve. Okay, that's the same deep sleep. So in a sense, these guys, the Lord put them in the same deep sleep, this comatose almost. They were like out. They were in a surgery type sleep, okay? A really deep sleep. Have you guys ever had a deep sleep before? Like, you sleep really well? Okay, nobody. Okay. I'll pray for you. I have. When I was growing up, I slept really hard. It kind of all changed when I had children, but I slept really hard, and I would be known to sleepwalk. My dad would find me at times walking around the house, sleepwalking, and even as an adult, when I was married, I would be sleepwalking. But I was a really hard sleeper. In fact, when I was in college, some buddies of mine would mess with me, and I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have markings all over my body. They took magic marker and permanent magic marker and write all over my body in Bible college, you know. And I'm thinking, what's wrong with you guys? And you know, I couldn't get it off for like days. So I was a really hard sleeper, and even as an adult and as a married couple before kids, I was known to have deep sleeps. I remember one time we were at a friend's house, and my wife said that I was sleeping on the couch, and I had to get back to my room. So my friends decided that they were going to pick me up and take me back to my room and put me in my bed. She said that as they were walking, they dropped me, and I fell on the floor, and I never woke up. And they just picked me back up and took me back to bed. And I was like, I don't even remember that. But that all changed when I had kids. But here we have these guys, and they're sleeping. I mean, they are sleeping hard, and they're sleeping hard because the Lord made it that way, because the Lord put them into that deep sleep. And I believe that David and his men, David and Abishai and even Ahimelech, I don't think they knew that the Lord put them in this deep sleep. I think it took some faith on their part to walk through those obstacles to get to Saul and to Abner. Because I believe that because Ahimelech, he probably wouldn't have stayed back if he knew that God put them in a deep sleep. He probably wouldn't have remained silent. He probably would have been like, okay, yeah, sure. If everyone's sleeping and they're not going to be waking up. They could have been walking through that, and I didn't have them do this morning, but they could have probably been walking through there and tripped and fallen on a guy and landed all over them, and they wouldn't have woken up. But I didn't do that with us this morning. But I wonder how many times we assume it's really just a close call, or they did a spectacular job at that particular task, and we say that without even considering the fact that God was behind it, right? It was a close call. We nearly got hit by that semi truck. Well, God was behind that, okay? And these guys, hopefully they later on they found out that God was the one who put them in the deep sleep, and they could look back and they could say, wow, God was the one who orchestrated that. God was the one who took care of us as we were walking through that camp. Going on in verse 13 through 16, we see David is now chiding Abner. He says, verse 13. Then David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the hill afar off, a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, "Answerest thou not Abner?" And Abner answered and said, "Who art thou that criest to the king?" And David said to Abner, "Art not thou a valiant man? And who is like to thee in Israel? Wherefore thou not keep the Lord thy king? And for there came one of the people and to destroy the king, my lord. This thing is not good that thou hast done. As the Lord liveth, ye are worthy to die, because ye have not kept your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is, and the cruse of water that was at his bolster." First off, I think it's wise that David puts some distance between himself and the men. Okay, he gets up on the other side, and he before calling out to them, and he tells them basically this. He tells them, "You didn't protect your king. And the penalty for not protecting your king is death." And in reality, David did a better job of protecting the king than they did, right? Because Abishai was ready to kill Saul. And David's like, "Nope, we're not doing it. This is not right. I'm not killing the kings. I'm not killing the Lord's anointed. That's for God to take care of. And so, really, David did a better job than his own men did, because they were right there in the midst of the men, and they could have killed him, and the men wouldn't have known about it. Obviously, we understand that God put them in a deep sleep, but David is calling them out here. He points out that Abner is responsible for this serious breach of security, which could have caused the death of their king. They were failing to protect the king, and this was punishable by death. Okay, in this instance, not only Abner could be punished, but also the 3,000 men. Not just Abner. All of them could have been punished by death. I read a story this week. Apparently, it's a true story. But apparently, there was an attempt on the life of Saddam Hussein's son. His son was not killed, but for failing to protect him properly, all the security men that were around him were executed. Okay? It's a true story. It happens. Well, this really did happen in the Bible times. This really did happen back here. And it especially happened even more so then. So David is not speaking idle words when he's saying this to these men. Every soldier standing near Saul would have probably thought to themselves, "I wonder if I'm going to die now because I didn't protect the king. I wasn't awake. Nobody was standing guard. And I wonder," they were probably scared for their life. Verse 17 through 20, we gotta see David's humility here. "And Saul knew David's voice and said, 'Is this voice my son David?' And David said, 'It is my voice, my lord, O king.' And he said, 'Wherefore doth my lord thus pursue after his servant? For what have I done? Or what evil is in mine hand? Okay, these are things that he said to Saul before. "Now therefore, I pray thee, let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord have stirred up thee against me, let him accept an offering. But if they be the children of men, cursed be they before the Lord, for they have driven out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord, saying, Go, serve other gods. Now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord. For the king of Israel is now come out to seek a flea, as when he doth hunt a partridge in the mountains." What humility David says is speaking here when he says, "My Lord, my King, my Lord again. Please, my Lord." He says he's his servant. This phrasing shows that David spoke to Saul with genuine humility. Since David was mostly right and Saul was mostly wrong, it would be easy for David to project a superior attitude towards Saul, right? he knew that he was right and that he was going to be the next king. And he knew that all the things that Saul was doing was wrong, like killing the people at Nob. And since David was right and Saul was wrong, it could have been easy to project this superior attitude towards him. But he didn't. He acted with humility towards Saul. My Lord, my King, I'm your servant. How about us this morning? Are we humble? We humble. David, I believe, diffused this situation with his humility. Okay? How about us? Would we diffuse a situation with our humility? Think about that in our lives. David is asking Saul now to consider the facts and to clearly think about what he has ever done to him. To say, hey, Saul, what have I ever done to deserve this from you? David concluded his appeal in verse 20 when he says, a simple request, when he says in verse 20, he says, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth. Basically saying, please don't kill me. Please don't kill me. So what was Saul's response in verse 21? He apologizes. Verse 21, then said Saul, I have sinned. Return my son David. He's asking him now to come back with him. For I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul was precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. Some like to think that Saul really didn't mean this apology. Who am I to say that? Who are we to say that? Based upon this, Saul is lifting up his voice. I mean, David's over here on a mountaintop, and David's men are over here, and he's actually having to lift up his voice for this apology. He's having to actually yell to David here and lifting up his voice across that valley, saying he had sinned, saying that he and confessing that he was acting like a fool. Who am I to say that this wasn't a true apology? David goes on to explain himself in verse 22 through 25 as we finish out this chapter. Verse 22, and David answered and said, behold the king's spear. The spear represented authority. Now he had it. Behold the spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. He's saying, I don't want to take your authority from you, Saul. Here's the spear. Have one of your young men come over and take the spear from me. The Lord rendered to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. And verse 24 is the key that I'm going to touch on. And behold, as thy life was much set by this day, or we could say valued this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, or valued in the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David. Thou shalt be both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Again, I want to draw us to verse 24. In other words, verse 24 is saying David was trusting in the fact that the Lord would treat him as he had treated Saul. That's what that verse is saying. The Lord will pray that the Lord would treat me as he had treated Saul. Jesus alludes to this several ways in the Gospels. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, when he is giving the disciples the Lord's Prayer, he says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In Luke 6:31, it says, and as ye would that men should do to you, do also to them likewise. And in verse 37 and 38, he says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, given, or shaken together, and running over, shall me give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye met withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's what Jesus said. So we could say this, and behold, in verse 24, and behold, as thy life was valued, or as much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be valued in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. So we could say that the golden rule, which we all know the golden rule, is a spiritual law. Let us do unto others as we would do, have them do unto us. So as we close this morning, I'm not sure how the Lord has spoken to you, but I know he has, because I know the word of God has been opened, and I know the word of God has been preached, and God's word is not going to make a liar out of me. If it does not return void, it pierces the heart. But maybe you realize that you have been meddling. Maybe you realize that you have been in other people's business. And maybe you need to ask for forgiveness from whoever you're meddling in, the situation you're meddling in. Maybe you realize that you need to stay in your lane more, okay, and stop meddling. Maybe you realize that you need to be more quick to volunteer, like Abishai. He was ready and willing. As soon as the plea was made, he's like, I'm ready, let's go. Maybe that needs to be you this morning. Or perhaps you need a good dose of humility. We all need that, right? I need that. Understand, though, that now David is more confident than ever of God's protection and care of him. We too can be as confident as ever that God is watching over us and protecting us and caring for us, right? We can praise God in that. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, we thank you and praise you for your word. I'm so thankful that you taught me so much this week. And Lord, I pray that your people were blessed by your word this morning and challenged to make some things right in their lives this morning. Lord, I pray that you would just be with us as in the remainder of this day and give us attentive hearts to your word as we continue on in this day. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.